Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hope you're enjoying this beautiful day. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Isaiah chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, ever since Christ's resurrection and ascension, we have lived in the last days. Because everything that was necessary in order for you to bring judgment had taken place. But between the ascension of Jesus and where we are now, you have shown the world grace. We live in what's referred to as the age of grace. The years, the decades, the centuries that you didn't have to give the world, but that you have given the world, in order that those of us who've lived in these centuries might come to know Jesus. In order that there might be an innumerable number gathered around your throne, praising you, exalting you. But Lord, it seems more and more like we are living in the last days of the last days. Help us to be watchful, Lord. Help us to take advantage of the opportunity of however many years or months or days or weeks or hours we have left until Jesus returns, that we might reach out to the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would give us strength if we are living in the last days to stand up to whatever we may need to stand up to, Lord. To be your people in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Help us to stand for what's right with boldness. Help us not to be afraid to speak. Help us to not be cowards, Father, but to be a holy people. To be your people. And Lord, as we look into your word today, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray, Father, that you would set a guard over my lips, that I might speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I mentioned to you several weeks ago about how different Sundays used to be when I was growing up as a child. When nearly all businesses and stores were closed on Sunday, and the pace of the day was much more relaxed as a result. I also spoke briefly about some of those Sunday afternoons when my dad, mom, and brother, my brothers and I would go to visit with my paternal grandparents after church and end up spending the whole day there. My mama would usually have fried chicken because it was Sunday, and pinto beans and cornbread, which were staples every day of the week, some kind of potatoes, mashed, fried, or boiled, and then several different servings of vegetables depending on the time of year. After dinner, and that's what we called the midday meal, Dinner was the midday meal, and supper was the evening meal. So after dinner, in the warmer months of the year, people would gradually congregate on the front porch, which stretched across the entire front part of the house. Some people sitting in wooden rockers or chairs that had been brought out from the kitchen. A couple of people sitting in the porch swing, and then others sitting on the floor with their backs against one of the four posts that supported the roof of the porch. My aunts and uncles had all been given sections of my grandfather's land, and several of them had built houses there, so my grandparents' home was sort of the central gathering place for everybody. We kids would usually start off playing in the front yard, but then gradually drift off to other parts of my grandfather's property, going down to a stream that flowed through the property to catch crawdads, and then we try to get them to fight each other, or climbing the trees to get apples, or playing tag or hide and seek, or making gravel shooters and having target practice. Somehow, without having video games or cell phones, we managed to occupy ourselves the whole day, and by the end of the day, we were tired, but it was a good kind of tired. We'd all gravitate back toward my grandparents' house, maybe sitting outside on the porch, or with the men who were sitting outside, or going inside with the women who were usually inside. There we could get some leftovers or dessert. Things were always a lot calmer in the evenings, probably because we kids were so tired, and probably because some of the relatives who were there began to head back to their own homes. I remember sitting on the porch listening to my papaw and my dad and a few of my uncles talk, sometimes about their memories from the past, sometimes about their work in the coal mines or hunting, and sometimes I can remember sitting alone on the porch with my papaw and he'd ask me about school or tell me about his life growing up or tell me stories about our family's history that had been passed down to him from his grandfather. And he always had a joke to tell me. He'd always end up making me laugh. Sometimes my mom and dad would also let me go down to my grandparents for the whole weekend. I'd take my clothes and a toothbrush and a brown paper bag with me to school on Friday morning, and then I'd ride the bus with some of my cousins down to my grandparents after school. I'd usually play with my cousins after dinner, and then my mamma would call me in for dinner, and it didn't matter where on my grandfather's property we were, she had a way of calling out your name that seemed to carry miles. It didn't matter if I was playing in the yard of one of my cousins or down at the stream that ran through the property, cutting down birch branches to make a bow and arrow, or having sword fights with dried milkweed sticks in one of the fields, or if I was up on the mountainside rolling rocks down into the river with one of my cousins, I could always hear my mamaw whenever she called. In addition to the pinto beans and cornbread, which I mentioned earlier, she always had others of my favorite foods whenever I went down for the weekend, including molasses cookies, which she knew I dearly loved. Then after dinner, after supper, we'd move into the middle room of the house, which sort of served as a family room, and we'd sit around and talk till bedtime, which always came earlier than I normally went to bed because of how early my grandparents got up. I remember lying in bed at night and hearing the rain fall on the tin roof or everything being still, and then the lonely sound of a whippoorwill or a bobwhite calling in the distance. I remember the soft glow of the coal stove my papaw had banked down just before we went to bed. I remember the five or six quilts that my mamaw would put on my bed during the colder months, and I remember slipping off to sleep knowing that I was in a place where I was safe and loved. My mamaw would usually be the first one up just as soon as the rooster crowed. I'd usually wake up when she was stoking the fire in the coal stove back to life. I'd throw on my clothes and then head out with her into the cool morning air. Morning mists would sometimes be rising around us, lifting into the half light of dawn, gathering around the mountaintops. We'd go into the barn and my mamaw would begin milking the cow, the white spurts of milk steaming into the silver bucket. Then the sound increasingly muffled as the bucket filled with milk. After that, we'd stop by the hen house and collect the eggs, my grandmother gathering them into her apron. Then we'd head back to the house. Once inside the kitchen, she would take a cloth and wrap it over the large mouth of a gallon glass milk jar, and then she'd strain the milk from the bucket into the jar. Then she would put a lid on the jar and place it in the refrigerator. And afterwards, the preparation for breakfast began. And as I think back on it, it's amazing how fast and efficient my mamaw was at preparing breakfast. In no time at all, she would have mixed up the dough and rolled it out for biscuits. Then while I was cutting out the biscuits with a little tin cup, my part in the process, she would be daubing them in bacon grease and placing them in a pan. Then she'd slip the pan in the oven, put the bacon or sausage in a skillet, have a pot of applesauce heating on another burner, and then begin preparing the gravy after the sausage was done. The last thing she'd cook were the eggs. After breakfast, the rest of Saturday was usually spent as a combination of time spent outside with my cousins playing or time with my grandparents. If it were spring or summer, I would usually spend part of the day working with my grandfather out in the garden or sitting with him on the porch. During the fall or winter, most of the time with my grandparents was spent indoors. Several Saturdays, usually in the fall, my grandmother would take a few of us grandkids up into the mountains hiking. She would always go first, looking out for snakes, while one of my older cousins would usually follow behind. Both my grandfather and my grandmother loved the mountains, and they knew more about the mountains than I'll probably ever know, partially because I didn't listen as much as I should have when they were telling me things. Whenever my mamaw took us up into the mountains, she would always try to teach us, pointing out the kinds of plants and flowers we saw and even telling us what medicinal qualities they had. She also warned us about which ones to stay away from and what to do in order not to be bitten by a snake. And she could spot animals, chipmunks, squirrels, groundhogs, pheasants, turkeys, along our hike that we would never have seen without her. Simply put, I dearly loved the times as a child that I got to spend down at my mamaw and papaw's. Whether it was a Sunday afternoon with the whole extended family or on a weekend stayover where I was the center of attention. I loved my mamaw and papaw, and any opportunity I had to be with them was something to which I looked forward. So when I was studying this passage that we opened up with this morning and got down to verse 3, many people shall come and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." Guess what thoughts came to my mind? The memories of how much I used to look forward to going to visit my grandparents. And maybe you've had a place like that too, a place you really enjoyed going because of the people who were there, because of how much you enjoyed being around them. Maybe for you too, it was grandparents, or later in life, parents. Maybe it was the home of a favorite aunt or uncle or a close friend. Well, Isaiah is telling us in this passage we opened up with today that the day's coming when that's how we'll feel about being with God. It won't be like an obligation that we have to perform or something we have to force ourselves to do. A time's coming, Isaiah tells us, when we'll actually want to be with God. When we'll look forward to it. When it's something we can't wait to do. Many people shall come and say, "Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways and we shall walk in His paths." For those of you who are familiar with the book of Isaiah, or any of the Old Testament prophets for that matter, you'll realize that the whole reason Isaiah is having to talk about this day that's going to come day is because of how much this attitude of wanting to be with God contrasts with the attitude that the people of God actually had. The people weren't coming before God because they wanted to, but only because they felt like they had to. Not because they found joy in God's presence and in the presence of God's people, but only out of a sense of religious obligation. In truth, they couldn't wait until the worship obligation was finished so they could get back to doing what they really wanted to do. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, God tells us that the attitude of the people regarding worship was, "Oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it. But the day's coming, Isaiah tells his people, when people will want to be with God. The day's coming when people will mention going to the house of God as the thing they want to do most of all. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. But that wasn't the way the people of God felt at the time Isaiah was writing this. There were too many other things to do, too many other things to occupy them. They had so much because of the blessings of God in their lives that they saw no need of God. Beginning in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 2, we're told their land is full of silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols of other people and activities and possessions to which they've really given the devotion of their hearts. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Does that sound familiar? Is there any way to read these words without feeling like God is describing us? Without feeling that our culture too, like Judah of long ago, is wearied by the things of God and filling our lives with everything else but God? In fact, I'm not sure that we can even relate to the possibility that one day we'll truly want to be in the house of God, preferring time with Him over anything or everything else we could do. Can we relate to wanting to get up and come to church more than we want to lay in bed on Sunday morning? Or more than we want to go fishing? Or more than we want to go to some sporting event? Or more than we want to stay out late with our friends the night before? Can we really relate to the prospect of one day wanting to spend time with God more than anything and everything else we could possibly do? Remember when I was telling you earlier about how much I enjoyed going down to my grandparents? Well, there are still people that I feel that way about. Some of my relatives, friends from college and seminary, the times that I have to spend with many of you. There are times that I feel that way about God too, times that I really look forward to being with Him. But there are also times when I don't feel that way. Times when I have to make the choice to come to church, even though I may not feel like coming. Just like there are times I have to make the choice to read the Bible or pray, even though I may not feel like it. I wish I didn't feel that way. I wish I always looked forward to coming to church or having a quiet time, but that's not the way it is. Still, I make the choice, though, because I know that God is worthy of my choice. I've heard some people say that they only come to church when they feel like it, or they only read the Bible when they feel like it, as though that attitude were somehow pious. And to some that may seem pious, worshiping God only when you feel like worshiping God, but in truth, there's nothing righteous about refusing to choose to do what's right just because you don't feel like doing it. Part of maturity, spiritual or otherwise, which we lack in this country, part of maturity is learning to choose to do what's right even though you don't feel like it, just because it's right. It's right to worship God. It's right to show the reverence due Him, even when you don't feel like it, in the hope that over time, you will feel like it. In the hope that over time, you can become like some of those saints we read about in the Scriptures. David writes in Psalm 42, beginning in verse 1, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Psalm 63, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Can you relate to that? I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like You, O Lord? The heavens are Yours, the earth also is Yours, the world and all its fullness. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And then we'd rather sleep in on Sunday mornings, or go fishing, or go to a Commanders game, or stay out so late on Saturday night that we can't get up on Sundays. And it really sounds ridiculous when you think about it, when you think about who we are and who God is and the reverence and respect that we ought to be showing Him. And it helps us understand a little better why Isaiah tells us in this passage that the day is coming when we'll give the Lord the glory due His name. When our attitude will no longer be the attitude of having to force ourselves to spend time with God, but of actually wanting to spend time with Him. Counting time with Him not as an obligation, but a privilege. Not as a burden, but a joy. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths." And since that's what the future holds for us, why not live in light of that reality today? Which is what Isaiah challenges the people of God to do in verse 5. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us express a reverence for God, a love for God, a worship of God that just doesn't begin in the latter days, but that begins now. Let's pray.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.